Welcome and thank you for listening to this message from Legacy Church New Braunfels. To connect with us, go to legacynb.com. Now enjoy this message from Pastor Jay Miller.
I really have this sense in my spirit that what we're going to wake up to on Sunday morning of Pentecost is going to be something that blows our mind. And in fact, there's that verse in Ephesians says he'll do infinitely more than you might ask, think, or imagine, right? According to the power that lives within you. So whenever God gives you a statement like that, he's giving you a qualifying marker of what can I expect God to do? Well, it's in accordance with the Holy Spirit, who is God, living inside of you. And that's why he can do infinitely more beyond what you can ask, think, or imagine. It's beyond what you can think, you know, thoughts, your wildest dreams, what your wildest imagination, what you can hope for. He's going to do infinitely more in that. And so we just got to get ready for God doing more. Right, and so part of being last night was we're in pursuit of more of him, and it's interesting that in being pursuit of more of him, there's this dichotomy. Two things can be true at the same time. You have all the fullness of God. In fact, say it with me. If you're born again, say I am. So if you're born again, repeat after me. I have all of the fullness of God living in me. So what does all mean? All, right? Fullness means there's no little bit left over. So all of God lives in you already. You have access to him fully now. And yet the amazing part of it is there's always more of him. It's such a mind bender, which means you're never going to get to the end of him. So it's always an invitation to humble yourself and seek more of him. Like you're saying, well, can I get enough of God? No, you can't. He may satisfy you. He may content you where you're at. He may give you some answers and peace about things you don't understand. He may give you peace from mysteries. But it's not just so you can have a human answer. It's so that you can get more of him. And so it's part of us being able to say, Lord, we're going to lay aside the things that would hinder us for the more of you. So if you have your Bibles with you, I want you to turn to three passages of Scripture. Three passages. Mark chapter 5. We're all going to be in the New Testament this morning. Mark chapter 5. Put a marker there. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, put a marker there. So Mark 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and then 2 Timothy chapter 1. And then we'll keep Timothy open. So Mark 5, Mark 2 Corinthians 12, and then open up to 2 Timothy chapter 1. It's kind of interesting because I've been reading the statistics, watching what's happening in our nation in regards to COVID-19 and the way there's just been the spirit of fear that's really broken out, not just in the unbelieving world, but even within the church world, there's been a spirit of fear that's really gripped people. And it's quite interesting that there's a level of panic to a certain extent. There's a lot of, because of the fear of the unknown, really that's what this is. It's the fear of unknown. What if I go out and it touches me? What will happen to me? What if I get it? What are the long-term ramifications? Even if I don't even have any symptoms, but is there some weird marker in this thing that 20 years from now, suddenly I'm going to have a weird disease because I caught COVID-19? I mean, it's like this imagination runs rampant, and it's a spirit that the enemy is using to be able to stir up the people of God into a place of complacency and actually retreat. If you realize what's happening, the enemy is actually trying to get you and me to retreat from the promises of God. But how many people know we're never supposed to retreat from? We're never supposed to back away from the promises of God. We're always supposed to stand firm, therefore, on the promises of God. When you've done everything you can to stand, it says in Ephesians chapter 6, stand. Right? Well, I don't have the strength to stand. That's good. Once God poured into you. Sometimes we feel weak, we feel overrun, we feel overwhelmed. It's because we're operating from a human soul. We're operating from our own human strength. And guess what? You will always be overwhelmed and overrun at some point in your human strength, no matter how strong you are. And people have different levels and variety of human strength and just that gut, right? But at some point, every person, every man, woman, child, teenager is going to run out of human strength. So it's okay then to be weak. Weakness does not mean retreat. Weakness says, I've staked this ground. And my God, who's good, will hold it. My job is to stand, right? And then his strength. And so we're going to talk about that this morning. I really feel like the Lord is wanting to do something. There's another part of this deal with the doing the two services. This, just be real frank, is I felt like the Lord said, I'm putting you, talking about me, and then our body into a training for more. If we feel like we're supposed to steward a harvest, we have to be ready to steward not just people, but time and doing two services and things like that, because that's what's going to happen. There's not enough churches and there's in order to be able to handle a harvest that would hit New Braunfels. And so this last couple of weeks, like it's just the Lord been saying, all right, I'm training you, press into that. And so today I was really excited because I really felt like it's like we're going to steward well the time we have at 9 o'clock, the time we have 11:15, and including you guys into that stewardship, because we know there's more that are going to be coming, and this is an opportunity for us to train before the event actually takes place, right? And so just be ready for that. So let's go ahead and read in 2 Timothy chapter 1. If you have your Bibles there, if you're there, say I am. So about half of you are there. Is everybody there? All right, good. See, this is a participatory, I'm not going to call it a sport, but it's fun. At least for me. So chapter 6, I'm going to read out of the Holman Christian Standard, but it says this, therefore I remind you to keep ablaze the gift of God that is in you through the laying of my hands. This is Paul writing Timothy, his spiritual son. For God has not given us a spirit of fearfulness, but one of power, of love, and sound judgment. Let me hear you say sound judgment. We'll talk about that, but it's a sound mind. It's the mind of Christ. Verse 8. So don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Instead, share in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purposes and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. This has now been made evident through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who has abolished death. Let me hear you say abolished death. Did you just read what I said? Right? Jesus abolished death. Why are we afraid of death? Spirit of fear in the nations. And look, let me say this. This part of being sound mind, sound judgment, self-control is this. It requires us not to swing into these great extremes of either fearfulness or brashness that's rooted in self-brashness. It requires this self-judgment because we're called to preach the gospel to all people. And so we can all say that there's some people that have died during this pandemic. That's an absolutely true statement. It's not that there's not a real disease that's out there. But when we become subject to that, we actually go back into bondage to fear of the thing that's trying to kill you. And the reality is, church, we don't have to be afraid. To be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. Now we have a responsibility still to the people that we're preaching. It says, live at peace as much as possible with the world. Live your life in a way that people look to you and go, man, there's something sound about your life. Like in the middle of all this chaos, you're not bound up by fear. You're not screaming from the mountaintops. You're not crying in the depth of the valley. There's something about your life. Live at peace. We have a responsibility to demonstrate the gospel of peace that draws people into him, even while we still fight for our freedoms, which is absolutely true. But it's saying this right here. We have to understand that we're called according to his purpose, that we're not according to death. He's abolished death, and listen, and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel, I was appointed as a herald, apostle, and one I have believed in, and am persuaded that he is able to guard what has been entrusted to me until the last day. There's this level of trust where Paul's going, I understand what I've been called to. I'm not called to self-comfort. I'm not called to doing what I want to do. And if I face adversity, then all of a sudden that must mean like God doesn't love me. Instead of, no, I know he's called me to preach the gospel, to demonstrate the gospel in power, because people need to see it, and it requires us standing firm on the line. It requires every one of us. Whether you're an apostle or not, doesn't matter. You're still a sent one into the world. He was an apostle by fivefold ministry office to equip the saints for the work of ministry. But notice he comes off the beginning and says, but I'm a herald. I will train up and I will teach people how to move in the kingdom. But the first thing is I'm a herald of the gospel of the kingdom, which is the gospel of life, which is the gospel of hope, which is the gospel of light. That's what we all are called to be. That's not even talking about evangelism. That's just talking about my light. The light of Jesus in me is a herald to the good tidings that God is here and that his kingdom is taken over. And so when we look at these things, we can't operate from a spirit of fear. Let's unpack this a little bit. Verse 6, we're going to go back and I'm just going to unpack this now that we read through that. So therefore, I remind you to keep ablaze. Let me hear you say, keep ablaze. What's he talking about? To kindle anew, to fan into flame, some of your translations might say. Here's the whole idea. Pentecost comes, and what was noticed on the heads of the people? Fire. Somebody says, well, is that a figurative speech? No, it was a literal fire. It was a fire from heaven. It wasn't a natural fire. It was a spiritual fire that came. It was a sign that made people wonder what was going on, but it wasn't just an empty sign. When that sign came, when that fire hit, it lit the passion within the people. It lit boldness within them. It took Peter, who had difficulty with speech at times, or self-confidence, and put his foot in his mouth, and all of a sudden, after this, he begins to preach the gospel with all boldness, not caring what anybody thinks about him. All he knows is, I'm now made a herald of the good news of Jesus Christ. He was set ablaze on that day. Now, here's the interesting thing. Does everybody realize that Timothy was not at the original Pentecost? He was a young man whose mom and grandmother came to faith in Christ, and they lead Timothy to faith. His father was a Gentile, probably a Greek, who was most likely not a believer because we don't hear anything, even through church history, about him. And so Timothy comes to faith, and then Paul says, man, I notice you're now my spiritual son. And when Timothy was ordained into his ministry, when hands were laid upon him, that's what it's talking about, is when hands are put upon him, it was like literally assaulting him. Is what, when you go into the Greek, it's a very direct word. How was Timothy being assaulted? It was saying this: the kingdom of heaven came with all of its fullness, where his humanity could not stand, could not stay underneath the power of God. Set ablaze. And all of a sudden, Timothy is set ablaze for the gospel of the kingdom, experiencing Pentecost, experiencing this call into ministry, operating in the gifts. We're going to read the rest of this, but I just want to tell you this. If you've been born again, you've already been sealed with the Holy Spirit. But there's another promise. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where the Spirit of power comes upon you and sets you ablaze, sets you on fire. In Hebrews, it says, our God is an all-consuming fire. I heard messages preached back before I believed that the Holy Spirit operates in the way that he operates today. I believe that this stuff had all ceased away. And I heard some messages say, well, anytime you hear fire, it's all about hell. It's all about condemnation. It's all about that stuff. I'm like, well, wait a minute. Scripture says God is a consuming fire. So are you telling me that God is hellfire? No. It's the passionate love and the holiness of God that when he touches you, he actually purifies you like this. He lights you on fire. Let me tell you what hellfire is in the planet. It's actually a false. It's a counterfeit. Anytime the devil tries to set something ablaze on the earth, it's always to draw people away from God as a counterfeit sign to get people to pull away and retreat. You know what COVID-19 is? It's a counterfeit sign. How do I know this? It's the spirit of death. He cannot produce life. But guess what? The gospel of fear has been preached from every news outlet, every internet outlet, even with places of people that we love and respect. The gospel has been heralded of fear. And many have bowed their knee to a gospel that's a false gospel. And what I'm saying is, now's the time for the church to arise. How do you actually tear down a counterfeit? You bring the real deal. You don't argue somebody out of a counterfeit. You demonstrate the authenticity of God Almighty. Because a counterfeit can never stand under scrutiny compared to the real deal. So he says, set a blaze. Fan those flames. Blow on it in your prayer life, in your worship life, in your study life, in the way you're doing. Just keep that thing going. You're responsible to keeping the fire going. It's God's responsibility to set you on fire. It's your responsibility to keep the fire going. It says, therefore, I remind you to keep ablaze the gift of God that is in you through the laying of my hands. This gift is very specifically the word charisma. Charismatic. It's where the charismatics get. It's the gifts of God. It's the Holy Spirit that has come down. Let me read this. I just want you to hear what this talks about. This is in one of the Greek dictionaries. It talks about this. Charisma from grace, properly the operation of grace in divine favor. It's a grace endowment. Let me hear you say endowment. Does anybody know what an endowment is? Okay. For those that don't know, let's kind of give you an idea. If you have, like for example, our friends up in Hill Country Church, they have Hill Country School, and they have an endowment for the school. People sow money into that endowment that helps to operate that school years beyond what they're doing right now. Right? It's an endowment. So you deposit money into an endowment for sustainability over a long period of time. And what the Lord is saying this is that when the charismatic, the charisma, the Spirit of God comes onto you and that gift comes with you, it's an endowment into you. And what's the endowment? It's Him. It's all of Him. And what He's saying is, I'm pouring this into you so that it will have a sustainable effect on the planet for years and years and years and years and years to come. So it's a grace endowment to edify the church, edification, building up. It's interesting, it talks about that the MA part of charisma means focusing on the end result of the endowment of grace. Focusing on the end result of the endowment of grace. What a lot of times do we focus on? I focus on the manifestation of shaking or warmth or whatever it is, and my focus becomes on when the gift comes. And when I do that, I'm always disappointed when it leaves me. When I'm not feeling it, or I'm not in that place of warmth, or whatever it is. And what he's saying is, no, it's when it's endowed into you, you don't live based off the initial physical touch. You live based off of what was deposited inside of you, looking to the end result of what was deposited inside of you. So if God puts something in you, what does He expect out of you? Right? He says, go lay hands on the sick. Go cast out demons. The endowment of the Holy Spirit allows you to live holy and to demonstrate the power of who He is. So what am I doing? I'm drawing out of the endowment of the grace of God that's in my life to actually fulfill the gospel of the kingdom. And this is what it means to be able to prepare yourself. We've been talking about this. I'm focused on the end result. God, if you gave me your spirit, that means when I need to prophesy, I can prophesy. When I need to heal somebody, I can heal somebody. It's Him doing the healing, but He says, you heal the sick. So what I'm doing, what's in you, released through you in submission to Him. Because even a donkey could be touched with the charismatic. Speak a prophetic word. How do we know this? Balaam's donkey, Old Testament, right? Hey, dude, you're going the wrong way. I ain't going there. There's an angel there, right? So it doesn't take a whole lot of flesh, and the Spirit of God can work through fallen flesh. But what He's looking for is in the life of a believer is how do you continue to steward that fire that's within you for the outpouring of what God wants to do. And it says this, it's not just limited to the spiritual. It literally begins to connect you in other ways to His life. So therefore, I remind you, keep ablaze the gift of God that's in you through the laying of your hands, of my hands, is what He says. Verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fearfulness. Let me hear His spirit. your battle's not against flesh and blood, but the spirit. It's a second heaven. It's where the demonic operates. There's different levels of authority within the demonic. And guess what? To a great extent, I really don't care about all the different levels within the demonic realm because I operate from the third heaven, which I'm seated with him in heavenly places. So that's what matters. I have more authority than even the highest demon, Satan himself, in Christ. Okay? But I have to understand there are levels of the demonic world that's going on. So the spirit of fearfulness is just one of the demonic forces that the enemy sends out into the world to be able to disrupt the kingdom of heaven, to disrupt you, to disrupt the world. And it says this, you have not been given the spirit of fearfulness. The Greek word here is used only once in the New Testament. It's kind of interesting. So a lot of times in English, we get the word fear, but there might be multiple words that actually in the Greek could be translated as fear or fearfulness. And so it's important to understand this particular word is only used one time in this place. Let me tell you what it means. It says cowardness. I haven't given you a spirit of cowardness. Now that changes it, doesn't it? Are you saying, does God call me a coward? No. There's no shame or guilt or condemnation. There's no condemnation to those who belong to Christ Jesus. So if you run into a place where you felt fearful, encountering an attack of the demonic is not you falling in your flesh. It just means you're being tempted. Man, I got so much freedom from this years ago when I realized, wait a minute, Jesus was tempted by the devil. The temptation's not a sign that you've fallen. It just means the devil's coming against you. But I get to stand, therefore, underneath the mighty hand of God, the power of God. I can withstand even the temptations, the attack of the devil. And when so it's talking about this is saying, I haven't given you a spirit that's going to make you cower away. The devil comes up and he starts throwing all kinds of things at you. And I know some of your testimonies. I know there's lots of different testimonies. We must never get into this danger of comparison saying, well, the things I've gone through is not as bad as what they've gone through, or what I've gone through is way worse when somebody else is going through, so therefore I have some sort of special right to be able to talk about where I'm at in my fear. Like, your story is your story, and that's okay. And what he's saying is, right where you're at, I haven't given you a spirit that causes you to cower away. Instead, we're going to talk about what this brings. And this is what I'm telling you. We must operate in these three things that we're about to talk about right now. Power, love, and a sound mind. Let me hear you say power. Let me hear you say love. Let me hear you say a sound mind. If he hasn't given you that spirit, but he's given you a spirit that brings power, love, and a sound mind, then that's something we need to press into. It wasn't just meant for Timothy. It was meant for spiritual sons and daughters to know what it meant to stand up in the place of the gospel of the kingdom. Did Jesus operate in power? Yes, he did, right? Did Jesus operate in love? Did Jesus have a sound mind? So we're not talking about some super thing that we've never heard about before. We're actually talking about the way that Jesus lived his life on the planet as a son. So it says, for God's not given us that spirit, but one of this. Power, dunamis. The Greek word is dunamis, dynamite power. Let me just read it out for you. He's not giving you a spirit of fearfulness, but of power, physical power, force, might, ability, energy, powerful deeds, marvelous works. It's used 120 times in the New Testament. Do you think it matters? We think sometimes people say, well, that dynamite power you're talking about, well, that was only kind of for that early church. No, it's 120 times in the New Testament it talks about the power of God like this. The ability to perform. Now, it's important. I want to say this. We're not here to perform like we're doing a show and a song and a dance. That's not what we're talking about. What it's saying is when you have to be able to lay hands on the sick, it gives you the ability to lay hands on the sick and they will recover. When it says this, that you'll be able to withstand any temptation from the enemy, what it does is it gives you the power to perform, to withstand whatever the enemy's throwing your way. He gives you the power. He hasn't left you powerless. He hasn't left you astray. The ability to perform for the believer. The power to achieve by applying the Lord's inherent abilities. This is what amazes me. When the dunamis, the dynamite power of God comes on you, what he says is he actually gives you the ability to operate in the inherent abilities that lie within God. Did y'all catch that? God heals, God saves, God delivers, God does all that stuff. It allows you to step into that place as the Word manifests into the flesh. Jesus, the Christ, was the Word that became flesh. Right? As He is, so are we in this world. Doesn't make us God, but what it says is this. What if I am the Word of God that's supposed to be manifest in the flesh for somebody who's going through a trial or a situation, and they need me to physically reach out and touch, physically pray for them, and it's as if God Himself is touching them? That's what this says, y'all. Listen to me. I'm all for character development. I've spent a lot of time talking about character development for a long time in this church, and we're going to continue because your character matters. But what I'm telling you is this. We have to understand what it's leading to. The gospel of the kingdom is not just so we can behave well together, enjoy each other's company, and enjoy His company. We'll do that for eternity. But while we're here on the earth, it's meant for the radical transformation of everywhere the kingdom of darkness has sowed in a seed or has grabbed a hold of somebody. It's for the manifestation of the kingdom of heaven to move in power. And not just the person that stands on the platform who has the title. It's you. Are you born again? If you're at home, are you born again? I'm talking about you. I'm talking about you. It's the little old me's. It's every single person. The least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was considered by Jesus to be the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, including Ezekiel, who rose up dry bones, including David, right? Including Elijah and Elisha, including Isaiah, including Nehemiah, including Joshua, all the heroes we like to tell our kids about and read about, greater than the least in the kingdom, because you have the dunamis power of God. The thing that keeps you from operating in the dunamis power is this, a lack of belief and fear. And I believe that fear keeps us in a lack of belief. What if I pray and nothing happens? What will they think of me? Have I just set them up for failure? Have I just all of a sudden raised their hopes and then let them down? And oh my God, they're going to be mad at Jesus now because He didn't heal them. You're not responsible for that. You're responsible to love them. And to be a demonstration of His love to them. And fear will keep you away from failure. But guess what? If you can't take credit for the successes, you certainly can't take credit for when it doesn't work. So we just need to back off and say, it ain't about me, it's about Him and what He's going to do. And when I live with mystery, because I prayed for somebody, I've prayed with plenty of people who've not gotten well, and it's frustrated me. And God says, why don't you continue to contend for them? Do you believe that the endowment, the fullness of me lives in you? I said, yes. Then fan into flames with boldness that gift I've placed within you. And you keep putting the gift to the test. It's not about putting God, I shouldn't test God. Okay. Except for when you're supposed to. He gives you a promise. And He's like, do you believe me? Put it to the test. Don't come up with a theological or intellectual argument of why it may or may not work. Put it to the test. I got to get moving. So power. Power through God's ability is needed in every scene of life to really grow and prepare for it. Love. Let me hear you say He gives you a spirit of love. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time because I've preached on this a lot even during this series. But God's love, it's agape love. It's the first John 4:19, we love because He first loved us. It's not just what God prefers, it's who He is. God is love. The greatest of these things is love. Faith, hope, and love will remain for eternity, but the greatest is love. It's the love of God. And so what happens is it's literally the God of the universe taking Himself the way that He loves, and He pours it inside of you. So you say, when I get baptized in the Spirit, that I'm not just getting power and special abilities. Yes, you're getting His love. Not just the ability to love, but you're getting Him. The way He loves, so you can love people around you. How many people have ever thought this thought? Man, if Jesus was here right now, He would just love that person into life. Have you ever had that thought? Like, the same way I've like, man, if Jesus is here right now and that blind person would not walk away blind, they'd actually get their sight back. And Jesus is going, yep, that's why I put you here. As an expression of his love. So you get all of his love in this exchange. And then finally, a sound mind, sound judgment, self-control. And again, this word is only used once in the New Testament. It's interesting. In one verse, verse 7 of Timothy, it gives you two Greek words that are only used once in this one passage. So when it's talking about a sound mind, sound judgment, self-control, it's acting out God's will by doing what he calls sound reasoning. It's acting out God's will by doing what he calls sound reasoning. If God has reasoned a thing, then I actually submit my mind to his reasoning, and then I act according to God's reasoning. Does God have a reason for everything he does? Okay. Does God have a reason for everything he does? Right? Okay. So what am I doing? I may not understand the reason, but as I have a sound mind, I'm able to operate with his reasoning. Reasoning must have an outward expression, otherwise it's just empty thoughts. Reasoning must have an outward expression, otherwise it's just an empty thought, an empty fantasy. There's plenty of people who think they reason like God, and they've studied the word, and they know the law, and they even try to do some physical behavior stuff to live according to the law, but there's no expression of his love. It remains all theory. They see somebody who's sick, and it remains theory. And they cast it off as, well, it's the sovereignty of God that that person's still sick. Well, what if the sovereignty of God is that you walked along and you were supposed to pray for them? The reasoning of God. I'm telling you, God wants to do something. And I personally connect this to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, that says, but you have the mind of Christ. Who can know the mind of God? Who can reason like God? He says, but you, born-again people, you have the mind of Christ. And so Paul is reminding Timothy, hey, son, you're facing opposition now. One of the reasons he was writing this letter is Timothy was beginning to face the same type of opposition that Paul was beginning to face. And he says, son, I want to remind you, the sign of opposition does not mean that God is opposing you. It just means that the world is opposing the kingdom as it expands. It means you're making headway. Remember, fan into flames this gift of himself that he's put inside of you. And it gives you the power, dynamite, full power. It gives you love that's necessary to keep your heart whole, even when people are calling your names, even when people are opposing you. Instead of you taking on this offense and going, oh, why are they saying that to me? Don't touch the Lord's anointed. And all of a sudden we get this arrogance that rises up inside of us and say, because you're speaking out against me, well, that hurts my feelings. And I'm going to say this kindly. So what? Why does their opinion matter more than his? And so in his love, it heals the broken heart. Like that. You have access that even when offense is coming to you, even when people are betraying you, you have the ability to love them as he loves them and keep your heart whole. Because if you don't have a whole heart, you'll begin to operate out of brokenness instead of wholeness, and then that's when we get a mess. So we must have his love that gives us a whole heart, and guess what it does? It gives you a whole mind. Operating in the soundness of God, the mind of Christ. And guess what he transitions from? So I'm going to say it again. Timothy, my son. Fan into flames, set ablaze the gift of God that you received whenever I laid hands on you, whenever you were baptized. If nobody's laid hands on you, God has. Whenever God put his hand on you, you received the power, you received his love, and you received a sound mind, sound judgment, knowing how to act in every circumstance. So when the whole world's going crazy, including the church, you're able to act with a reasoning for each situation. So therefore, look what it says. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. The purpose for the power, the purpose for the love, and the purpose for the sound mind is for the testimony of the Lord. Don't be ashamed of it, or me of a prisoner. When it looks like you're getting torn down in media, if it looks like down people in social media, or the government's coming against us and saying, you can't meet, which has happened. Some of our brothers and sisters are going through that, not just here in the United States. It's been happening a long time, for 2,000 years. It ain't something new. But this says, don't be ashamed of that. Verse 9, he has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Have you been born again? Have you been saved? Then he called you with a holy calling. Not according to your works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to you in Christ Jesus before time began. Isn't that amazing? God is not reactionary. He's always at the forefront of everything. I can see into the future. I know what's going to happen. Boom, I'm already going to empower them according to my purposes. So there's nothing you're facing that the Lord didn't foresee and that he's not going to work out for your good according to his purposes. Verse 10, this has now been made evident through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For the gospel I was appointed as a herald, apostle, and teacher. That's why I'm suffering these things. But I'm not ashamed because I know the one. Can any of you say, I know the one? Yeah, come on. Why do you have a hope? Why do you have this? Because I know the one. I think, is it in Peter? It says, always be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you, but do it with gentleness and respect. Somebody says, why do you have a reason to hope? What's going on inside of you? Because I know the one. Read through the Gospels, and you see this as Jesus is moving through. The woman at the well, what does she tell the people in her village where she was reviled because she was on her fifth husband? She was, I was going to use a different word, but she slept around. So she had to go to the well at noontime in order to be able to get water because that's the hottest part of the day and nobody else would be there. And yet when she encounters Jesus, she runs him and says, go meet the one who knows me. I've met the one. I know him because he knows me. Goes to the demoniac that had a legion of demons. He wants to get in the boat to go with Jesus. And Jesus, no, go tell everything that God's done for you. And he impacts 10 cities. 10 cities. What was his testimony? I know the one. It's a gospel of simplicity. When you see somebody who's sick or hurting or broken or going through a demonic thing or whatever it is, and they say, why do you know he's going to heal me? Because I know the one. I know who he is. I know his heart. I know his character. I know his nature. And I'm going to put weight on that. It's not up to me to perform. It's not him to perform. It's just who he is. You can't help but see the goodness of God poured out. I know the one. I have believed in and I'm persuaded that he's able to guard what he's entrusted to me until the last day. But here's the thing. It requires boldness and certainty. Let me just read some verses about boldness. Acts 28, 30 through 31. Then Paul stayed 2 whole years in his own rented house, and he welcomed all who visited him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with full boldness and without hindrance. Acts chapter 4, verse 29 through 31. Now, Lord, look at their threats and grant your servants with that all boldness they may speak your word. By stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. How do I know it's an essential part of the gospel? Because that's what Jesus had his disciples do. How do I know we're supposed to do it today? Because he said, go therefore, make disciples of nations, teach them everything I told you to do. Which includes this. And when they prayed, listen to this, the place where they assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. Let me hear you say boldness. Proverbs 28:1, the wicked flee when no one's pursuing them, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Understand that outside of God, you're weak. I was going to read through it, but I'm not going to go through the whole verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 7 through 10 talks about when Paul gives this testimony of, hey, I went up to heaven, I saw amazing revelation, an idea. And then it says, but then the Lord, because he was wanting to make sure I didn't become proud and arrogant based off of what I saw, allowed a servant of Satan to come and mess with me so that I would not become arrogant and proud. I'm not saying every believer has to go through that, but that was Paul's experience. And he says, three times I pleaded with the Lord, remove this from me. And he says, no, no, my grace is sufficient for you because my power is made perfect in weakness. As I was reading through this week, I just began to ask the Lord, does that mean I have to go through that experience in order to experience weakness that leads to power? And he goes, no, just realize you're already weak. I don't need the devil to come and tempt me. I already know right now, outside of him, I'm weak. And I'm okay with being weak. But in that place, now there's no part of me that says, I can do this on my own, God. I can heal the sick. I can cast out demons. I can walk on water. Uh-uh. Lord, you're in me. We can walk on water. We can cast out demons. We can heal the sick. We can raise the dead. Do you hear what I'm saying? And you're going to have to put it to the test to see a revival and awakening. We were talking about last night. Isn't it amazing? Albert Bloom was sharing that before Bob Jones died, he gave a prophecy. He said there was four specific things that the Lord would deal with before awakening took place. And I don't have all four of them, but they all had to do with fear. It was like fear, shame, terror, panic, something like that, right? And that the Lord was going to deal with those things specifically. And I said, as he always does, he takes what the enemy meets for evil and he uses for his purpose and plan. Up to this point, guess what, church? We were complacent in America, especially. We don't have persecution. So the government's telling you can't meet. Go to China. Go try preaching the gospel in Pakistan. Boldly, you will be dead. That's persecution. We were just mild hindrances is what we were dealing with. We became complacent. And the Lord's going, I can't actually deal with the fear that's inside of him until the enemy actually throws something out there. All right, let's let this thing happen. But I'm going to play it out in a way that allows me now, what's been hidden inside of you now begins to rise to the surface so it can be dealt with. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken down to the deepest core, it says in Hebrews chapter 12, so that we can receive the unshakable kingdom. I'm going to tell you right now, I just read chapter 4 and it says the place shook. I don't necessarily believe that their hearts were shooken though. I just have this picture and there's this movie back in the late 80s, early 90s called Explorers with River Phoenix before when he was still young and then, Ethan Hawke and a few others. Anyway, it's a sci-fi flick and they have this ability and if you're worried about spoiler, it's 35 years old, so it's okay. And they receive this download from an alien of how to create this program that gives them this specific sphere. And when you're inside the sphere, it says you can experience no inertia. What does that mean? You can't feel if you're speeding up, slowing down, going, turning right, right? You don't feel that. You can go 1,000 miles an hour, and it's like you're just kind of sitting here right now. You don't feel the momentum. You don't feel that. What I'm telling you is that's what it's like to be in the middle of God's goodness. You can be everything else around you can be swirling, but you're in the middle of him. The whole building could be shooken, but you're not shooken. Your heart's not shooken. That's what it means to be in this perfect peace. That's what it means to be in this place. And so when it says he's going to accelerate you, you're not even going to feel the acceleration. Because why? The purpose is you're with him. I think that was even in that song we were just singing. Just here for you. Doesn't matter what you do, all this stuff. I'm just here with you. I'm here for you. I'm here for your purposes and your plans. But understanding that it's okay to be weak, learn it now so that his strength can be poured out. I'm going to finish with this. I was going to read through Mark chapter 5, but I want to honor our time this week. Two things happen. Jesus is walking down the street. There's crowds of people around him. Jairus, who is a high official within the temple, comes to him and says, hey, my daughter is sick. She's dying. Will you come? And Jesus like, yeah, bring me to her. I'll come to her. On his way, he's pushing through large crowds of people, right? Which, social distancing didn't operate in that moment, right? And he's like packing like this. And all of a sudden, this woman who's been dealing with an issue of blood for 12 years, she'd been to every single person, every single doctor, every single spiritualist, and she was still not healed. And she says, if I can just touch him, then I'll be healed. And so she pushes in, and this is the point of boldness. You have to push in through the crowd. You have to push in past your fears. You have to push in through and past your doubts so you can just grab a hold of him. And she grabs hold of him, and instantly she's healed. And Jesus feels the energy leave his body. He goes, wait a minute. Power just left me. Who touched me? And she says, it was me. He goes, daughter, your faith made you well. What I'm telling you is right now, how easy is it to get over fear? Push through fear into him. Just trust him. Know him. Go in to grab a hold of him, and he won't let you down. As he's ministering to this woman, then an official comes and says, hey, Jairus, don't worry about it. Your daughter's dead. I do want to read this because there's specific language that's in this, and then we're going to pray. While he was still speaking, people came from the synagogue leader's house. Your daughter's dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? But when Jesus overheard what was said, he told the synagogue leader, don't be afraid, only believe. God hasn't given you a spirit of fear. What about the statistics? What about this? Don't be afraid, only believe. What if that became our mantra? Don't be afraid, only believe. Believe it. Believe in who? Believe in him. Have the faith of God. He did not let anyone accompany him except Peter, James, and John, James's brother. Verse 38. They came to the leader's house. He saw a commotion. Imagine what you're seeing going on in the world right now. It's a commotion. People wailing and weeping loudly. He went in and said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but asleep. And they started to laugh at him, but he put them all outside. What I'm telling you is when people begin to go, you believe in that, Jesus? You believe in that? You believe he still heals? Nah, put them outside of your sphere of influence. Then say cut off relationship with people. What it means is who are you letting to have influence? Put them outside the sphere of influence. If they're not going to pour into your faith, put them outside of the influence of your mind, your will, and your emotions. So that only those that are surrounded with you, those are people of faith. That's why he took Peter, James, and John. Because he'd been training them. He'd been equipping them. And he says, boys, I'm going to show you what you're capable of. So he takes the father, the mother, and those who were with him, and he entered into the place where the child was. He took the child by the hand and said to her, wake up, little girl. And immediately the girl got up and began to walk. She was 12 years old. And at this, they were utterly astounded. And he gave them strict orders that no one should know about it. Here's the point. We know about it because afterwards they're able to write down everything he's doing. And I'm just telling you, this is the testimony of the revival during COVID-19 or whatever else is going to come our way, whether a hurricane, another type of flu virus, or whatever it is, it doesn't really matter. We're coming with the kingdom of heaven. People are going to be afraid. There's going to be a commotion. And all you get to say is no. She's not dead. She's only asleep. What does it have to tie to? Awakening. Well, is this person so far away from him? No, he's only asleep. You've been praying for somebody to become born again. Go, no, you're going to awaken. Begin to pray for them. Begin to press in for a harvest. I think we're going to see people. I've been praying every day specifically for Bill Gates and Jeff Bezos. I've been speaking to their spirits. God's just given me a love for them, saying, you're just awake, Bill. It's time to wake up. Come realize who you are. Could you imagine him being born again? Just like when Kanye West woke up. You want to talk about get woke? Do you want to know what get woke was all about? It was a counterfeit for what God's going to do now. And I'm saying it's time to get woke. I want y'all to stand up. I'm just going to clear Ephesians chapter 3 over us. Verse 14. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. And I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power. It's the same dunamis word we just read about. To strengthen you with power in the inner man through his spirit. And that the Messiah may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend a sound mind with all the saints what is the length and the width and the height and the depths of God's love. And to know the Messiah's love that surpasses knowledge, so you may be filled above and beyond all that we ask or think or imagine, according to the power that works in us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. I bless you guys. I love you very, very much. Take what you received today, ponder it in your hearts, and be ready to activate it. And we'll see you next week. Love you guys.
Thank you so much for joining us as we seek first after God's kingdom and release it to transform lives and cities. If you would like more information about how to grow in the kingdom or connect with Legacy, go to our website, www.legacynb.com.